Man and his wife went to go see the doctor. The man wasn't feeling well. He knew he wasn't doing well. He just didn't know what it was, so he went to go see the doctor with his wife. The doctor ran a battery of tests. When they came back, the doctor looked very grave. He saw his wife first. The wife said, "What is it?" The doctor said to the wife, he said, "Your husband has a very rare form of very rare disease. However, it can be treated. And it's really quite a simple treatment. It isn't about a special drug therapy. It's not about a special drug trial. It actually is very much related to his stress level and his diet. So you must cook for him very particular meals 3 times a day, and you have to keep his stress level to the lowest levels possible. You need to bring him his food and care for him each and every day. You need to look after each and every aspect of his life. And you need to remove all of the stress from his life. If you do this, he could live for decades more. If not, the stress will kill him almost immediately. Do you want me to tell him or do you?" The wife said to the doctor, "I'll tell him." She went to her husband. Her husband looked concerned and said, "It doesn't look good, but what did the doctor say?" His wife said, "The doctor says you're going to die. And there's nothing that can be done about it." It's a fascinating thing, really. It always fascinates me to such a great degree, because at the very heart of a broken culture that we live in, we face the bizarre challenge of trying to understand what it means to give of ourselves. And really, the most remarkable thing about it is at the very center of this gift of self is the capacity for love. It's really, it permeates through each and every one of the readings today. It sort of jumps off the page in different ways, and actually it's one of the most remarkable things, because it expresses in such beautiful terms the reality that love is not simply something that we just say one way and we're done with. And the really remarkable part about it is that love itself is not merely some good feelings. It isn't just a warm fuzzy we get. It isn't just a nice idea that makes us feel whole at night. It isn't even just something that drives us and impels us by this powerful emotion to do incredible things. Love, remarkably, must be an active choice. It can come with all those other positive things, don't get me wrong, but love must be an active choice. It has to be something that we live in so many ways, and something that we actually make a conscious decision to direct ourselves towards. Because it isn't something that just happens. It isn't something that just sort of goes along with us. It isn't like our organs. We just reach down and we know that they're there. We actually have to live love. The remarkable thing about it is that each of the scripture passages we have today expresses love in a particular way. And they don't actually have to look like each other in order to do that. Do not underestimate that we start with Jeremiah at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is this great prophet. And he is this great prophet because we're not the ones who had to listen to him. Yeah, think about that for a second. He's a great prophet. He's remembered as this great prophet because he was prolific and he lasted a long time. But the remarkable thing about it is that Jeremiah spent his entire lifetime preaching the word of God to a people who did not want to turn away from their sins. And so Jeremiah spent his entire life telling them things that they needed to stop doing, which, by the way, is still not popular. I know, it's surprising. But people don't want to be told what not to do, and they don't want to be told that they need to stop doing things that they enjoy doing. And yet Jeremiah spent his entire life doing it. Why? Because God got really excited to tell people that they were doing wrong? Because God lived to wag his finger and yell at people? Oh yeah, God's all about that smiting, you know, he's excited about it. No, he did it out of love. He did it out of the great desire, because he wanted to show his love so very much that he would ask the people of God to return to him in love. Remarkably, and in a different way, he loves Jeremiah. He loves Jeremiah so very much that he sets him aside from the very beginning. Isn't that what he says? He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I had you picked out." That's a very particular kind of love. And God loved Jeremiah so much that he asked him to do an unpopular job to people who didn't want to hear it throughout his entire lifetime, so he didn't get to take a break. That is a weird form of love right there. You have to stop and think about that. I love you so much, I'm going to give you a job you're going to hate, where everyone's going to hate you, and you're going to do it all of your life. Ready? That sounds like a great idea. But he says, no, understand, I love you so much that today I make you a pillar of iron, a wall of brass. It's a language of analogy, and it's such a beautiful language of analogy because it expresses an iron and brass, which we can think of materials that are stronger today, but truthfully, iron and brass were the strongest materials that they knew of. So for him to say that I made you a pillar of iron, literally this pillar, this standing piece of the strongest material you could think of, you might as well have said to him, I have made you indestructible, determination that is insurmountable. On the other side of terror, behold, this unstoppable force, this truly, truly powerful moment, because he loves. We see it in the gospel. We see it so very clearly expressed in this gospel, as Jesus says, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Why is the scripture passage fulfilled? Because God's keeping his promise. Because God has actively made a choice to love this nation and to see it through and to faithfully follow it through, despite the fact that with Jeremiah they ignored him, with any of the other prophets they ignored him, that continually these people walked away from God and they ignored God and they didn't do what God asked them to do, and yet he still fulfills this passage. What is the passage? Well, we have to remember last week to do that. It's kind of a to-be-continued gospel. We picked it up last time on the Gospel of Luke here, but the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord has been dedicated to bring glad tidings to the poor, to prisoners freedom, to sorrowful of heart joy. And this passage is now fulfilled. Strangely enough, it probably wouldn't have been the first time they would have thought the passage had been fulfilled. They had seen times of joy. They had seen times of completion. And every seventh year, they had seen times of restoration over and over again. And yet there he stood. He said, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. They said, how? He said, it's me. And yet, despite the fact that they hear this, despite the fact that in their hearing, this passage is fulfilled of giving joy to the sorrowful and food to the hungry and sight to the blind and prisoners freedom, it doesn't mean suddenly that Jesus gets set up as the king and everything gets to go perfect for them from there on in. Quite the opposite, they get frustrated with him because he doesn't immediately give them everything they want by telling them that they have had this promise fulfilled. It is this great moment where Jesus points out to them, he says, look, God fulfills this love in its own way in every generation. One widow during the time of famine was fed by Elijah. One leper was cleansed by Elisha in the time of loss. It's God manifesting his love in each of these ways. And fascinatingly enough, of course, we have at the very center of it all, we have this beautiful and wonderful exposition of St. Paul to his Corinthians. These wonderful, strange Corinthians. Probably would have been one of the bigger communities at the time. One of these new followers of the way probably would have been one of the biggest communities. Corinth was quite the town, and they hadn't had the diaspora, the spreading of some of the other towns. The persecutions had not forced them out. So they had gotten bigger and bigger and stronger Corinthians in Corinth. And yet what does he tell them? He says, strive for the most excellent of spiritual gifts. And he knows, even as he writes the letter, he knows that they're focused on one thing. They all want to be right. Some of them know that they're right because they got their information from Apollos, and some of them know they're right because they got the information from Peter, and others know that they're right because they got their information from Paul, and they want to be right, and so they're going to have that greatest gift, that greatest spiritual gift is them knowing that they can assert themselves as the one who is correct. But I will show you a still more excellent way. Because I will love you. And Paul describes love. And he goes on in a very particular, patient, and methodical way to express this great reality that love isn't something that just sort of happens. It isn't something that just we sort of stumbled across one day, fell into, and suddenly get to say that we get to enjoy. But rather, love is something that we choose to live each and every day. That we commit ourselves to in a very special way. And that love, when it is truly lived, has to be willing the good of another. To put someone else's good in front of our own. And allowing that to become our focus. Because love has to be patient. Love has to be patient because when we offer that love, it will not always be received with patience. People may get mad. They may yell and scream when they receive that love. We think to ourselves, that's ridiculous. If we truly show that love, wouldn't they receive it in the same kind of joy? Not necessarily. There's no guarantee of that. That's why love has to be patient. Because at times, those who receive that love will not receive it with such patience. That's why love has to be kind. Because there are moments when that love in its kindness being offered is not received with kindness, but rather with indifference or hostility or apathy or anger. And so it must be kind. It prevents it from being jealous or pompous by the very reality that it is that gift of self, placing someone else's good in front of our own, so it cannot be self-focused. It cannot be narcissistic in its own moments. It can't seek its own interests. That way it can't brood over injury or even consider being quick-tempered. Rather, love rejoices in the truth and its beautiful vindication. Because of its great enduring ability to endure and hope all things. Because this love that endures, this love that we choose, this love that we live with that great commitment does in fact never fail. And it is this never-failing love that God has shown us throughout all of history. That He shows us through each and every passage of Scripture. That He shows us in each and every moment in time. It is this great, perduring, enduring, and all-giving love that never fails in everything that it sets out to do. And I know the hesitation. There is that hesitation that says, but wait, I love people, and I don't love them anymore. If love never fails, how would that be? How could it possibly endure if that's really the case, that if I've loved and now I don't, that love would never fail? Well, the fact of the matter is that we can choose to give up on it. That doesn't mean that love itself failed. It does mean that we don't have to invest in it if we don't want to. The remarkable thing about this love is that it actually can, in fact, endure everything. It is the one thing that outlasts even the greatest of spiritual gifts. But at its very heart, it must be something that we live. Even in times of trial, or difficulty, or distress, or brokenness. The fascinating thing about it is that love itself is not a guarantee that we will be without suffering or pain or challenges within our life. The reality is that love itself does not bypass our difficulties, our hardships, our pain, our loss, our sorrow, but rather has a moment to shine in each of those. If you think about it genuinely for a moment, if we didn't suffer, if we didn't have pain, if we didn't have sorrow, if we didn't have loss, if we didn't encounter any hardship within our life, would it really matter if anybody loved you? At all? If I am without challenge or vice or sorrow, who cares if I have love? The fact of the matter is that love is that enduring reality because of our challenge. And has its greatest moments to shine and to come through and to reveal itself to us because of hardship. Because of these difficulties that we encounter, we come to know this love. This love that God has given to us first. And now challenges us to do the same. To go forth and to live in love.